We continue now with the story of St. Francis of Rome, who felt that her hours working with her family were wasted, but her angel guardian assured her that they were not. The light of the angelic presence gave her also a marvelous insight into the thoughts of others. Their sins, their errors, their evil inclinations were supernaturally revealed to her, and often caused her the keenest sorrow. She was enabled through this gift to bring back to God many a wandering soul, to frustrate bad designs, and reconcile the most inveterate enemies. Francesca used sometimes to say to Don Antonio, when she requested his permission for some additional austerities which he hesitated in granting, "Be not afraid, Father, the archangel will not allow me to proceed too far in that course. He always checks me when I am tempted to transgress the bounds of prudence." And Don Antonio believed it, for his penitent always spoke the exact truth. And in the miraculous manner in which she over and again read his most secret thoughts and manifested them to him, he had a pledge of her veracity as of her extraordinary sanctity. St. Francis of Rome. St. Ludwina suffered much, but her angel guardian constantly appeared to her, and the vision of his beauty and his tender care filled her with happiness. If only the sick who lie days and weeks in bed all alone were taught to feel the presence by their sides of their angels, it would bring them immense relief. No doctor, no nurse, no friend has the power to do for us what our angels may do. Saint Stanislaus receives communion from an angel. This saint lay dying in the house of a fanatical Protestant, where he had been constrained to lodge much against his will. He earnestly begged for Holy Communion, but both his tutor and brother were afraid to ask a priest to bring the Blessed Sacrament to this house. Saint Stanislaus then had recourse to prayer, and earnestly begged Saint Barbara, to whom he was much devoted, to obtain for him this great grace. One night his tutor, Belinsky, was watching by his bedside, fearing that he might die at any moment, when he suddenly observed his countenance light up with a heavenly glow and assume an expression of mingled sweetness and reverence. But scarcely had he time to marvel at the change, when his wonder was increased by Stanislaus turning his eyes toward him and saying in a clear and distinct voice, "Kneel and adore the Blessed Sacrament. Two angels of the Lord are with it, and the Virgin Martyr, St. Barbara." "I know and am certain," said Belinsky, relating what he had witnessed, "that Stanislaus had at that time the perfect use of all his faculties, which indeed he preserved during the whole course of his illness." As soon as he had spoken, his tutor saw him place himself in an attitude which manifested the veneration with which his whole soul was penetrated. All languid and exhausted as was his frame, he knelt upon the bed, and striking his breast three times, said, "Domine non sum dignus," after which he raised his face, as in the act of receiving his Lord in the adorable sacrament. Belinsky looked on with awe, beholding, as it were, the reflection of what was miraculously passing, for his own eyes were sealed to the vision. Stanislaus then lay down again in bed, and there he remained, all absorbed in the presence of him whom he possessed with him. Saint Stanislaus himself confirmed this account afterwards when in Rome. "Know," he said to a fellow novice, "that having fallen ill when at Vienna in Austria, in the house of a heretic, and desiring ardently to receive communion, I recommended myself devoutly to Saint Barbara, and while my heart continued to be filled with this desire, two angels appeared to me in the room, and with them the holy martyr, and one of the angels gave me communion." Having thus spoken, he drew a deep sigh, and his whole face was suffused with so vivid a blush that, observing it, the novice did not venture to press him with any further questions. On another occasion, when Stanislaus was traveling on foot through Germany to Rome, he saw a church that had once been Catholic open and saw that devotions were going on. He entered, but was horrified to see that the church was now in the hands of the heretics. He was bitterly grieved, but his sadness was soon changed into joy when, to his delight, he saw a group of angels coming towards him, and one holding a sacred host in his fingers. Stanislaus fell on his knees, his heart burning with love, and received Holy Communion from the angel. Saint Isidore was a farmer who lived and worked as a laborer in the fields near Madrid. He was accustomed, before going to work, to hear daily Mass. Some meddlesome people complained to the gentleman by whom he was employed that he gave his time to prayer and neglected his work. His employer, however, had no reason to complain, as Isidore's work was well done. Nevertheless, he went to see for himself and perceived from a distance the yoke of oxen plowing the land, led by a man whom he thought to be Isidore. On approaching nearer, he now saw that not a man but an angel guided the oxen. It was Isidore's angel guardian who took his place. The seraphic Saint Francis of Assisi had a great devotion to the angels. Sometime before his death, he made a 40 days fast and prayer on Mount Alvernia in honor of Saint Michael. Great was his reward. One day, when he was pouring forth ardent prayers, he saw a glorious seraph fly from heaven to the place where he was, and perceived that the seraph was as Jesus Christ, with his hands and feet extended and nailed to a cross. Beams of light flashed from his 5 wounds to the hands and feet and side of Saint Francis, leaving on them the marks of Christ's sacred wounds, which remained indelibly on the saint until death. This extraordinary fact is so certain that the Church commemorates it by a special feast. The dear Saint Francis de Sales converted immense numbers of the most hardened sinners. Before beginning his sermons, he was wont to pause and look around on his listeners for some minutes. Asked by some of his priests why he did so, he replied that he was addressing himself to the angel guardians of those present, and begging them to take his words straight to the hearts of his clients. This custom enabled the saint to convert thousands of misguided and wicked heretics. It is a custom that we all may put in practice by praying to the angel guardians of our enemies and those hostile to us, to prevent them from doing us injury, and to the angel guardians of our friends to help them and keep them from all evil. Saint Raymond Nonatus, when dying, eagerly desired to receive Holy Communion, and feared that he might die without this last grace because there was no priest present. His soul was filled with joy when angels appeared, robed in the habit of his order, and gave him Holy Communion. Saint Nicholas of Tolentino heard for 6 whole months before his death angels singing around his bed. Certain it is that the dear angels are our best and most powerful friends, and repay our devotion to them 1,000 times over. In the south of France, a beautiful custom formerly prevailed of saluting the angel guardian of everyone one saluted. Bonjour, monsieur. This, too, we may imitate when passing people in the streets. Each one is accompanied by his angel, and thus we meet as many angels as we meet men and women. It is a beautiful custom to salute all the angels we meet. They will hear our salutation most lovingly and return it most graciously. Chapter 13. The Angels Help Us All. We must not for a moment think that the angels dispense their love and care only to martyrs and saints. They help us all, and in 1,000 different ways, though we may not recognize that our help comes from them. We shall mention a few instances of their loving help accorded to ordinary mortals like ourselves. Marshal Tilly. We have an authentic account of how Marshal Tilly's angel guardian took his place when he was hearing Mass. During the campaign of 1663, the marshal was assisting at Mass when Baron Lindella hastened to his side and told him that the Duke of Brunswick was about to attack the Imperial army. Tilly, full of faith, bade him return at once and prepare the army for the attack, promising that he himself would join him at the conclusion of the Mass. Before his arrival, however, the armies had met and fought fiercely, with the result that the enemy forces were utterly routed. The marshal, eager to know what had happened and to which of his officers such glorious success was due, asked the baron to whom they owed the victory. Why, Lindella replied, It was you yourself who led us to victory. Your appearance and personal bravery gave our men unwanted courage. You did wonders." "Dear Baron," answered the Marshal, "I've been all this time at Mass. It's only this moment that I've arrived. I took no part in the battle." "Then, dear Marshal, it was your angel who took your place and took your appearance, for we were all persuaded that it was you yourself." This proved to be the unanimous conviction of both officers and men. This incident will not surprise us if we remember what the sacred scripture tells us, how Maccabeus was helped by five angels. When he was in the heat of battle with his enemies, there appeared five men on horseback, come from heaven, comely and with golden bridles, leading the Jews. Two of them took Maccabeus between them, covering him on every side with their arms, and kept him safe, but cast darts and fireballs at the enemy, so that these fell down confounded with blindness and filled with fear. 20,500 were slain, and 600 horsemen. Francis Albert, in his work on the Angel Guardians, tells how a Jesuit father, on his arrival in Consentia, a town in Calabria, was asked by a man to hear his general confession without delay. He asked the reason of such haste, as the man was not ill, nor was there any other apparent reason to account for his urgent request. The penitent told him that some time previously he and a friend of his had planned to kill another man. On the day marked for the crime, he went home and armed himself, and thence proceeded to the place of rendezvous. On his way, he was unexpectedly accosted by a young man of striking appearance, who demanded in a severe tone why he was armed. He gave a false excuse, but his interrogator replied, "Think not that you can deceive me, and think not that I will look on with indifference at your taking the life of that man. You complain of a trifling offense he gave you, and you do not think of the grave offenses you've committed against God, who has saved you from eternal perdition. Make a general confession of all your sins at once, and change your life. He told me of your arrival, and so I came." Of course, that young man was an angel of God, for when he had finished speaking to the would-be criminal, he disappeared. From this we learn how dangerous it is for us to speak ill or do harm to anyone, for without any doubt the angel guardian of that person will demand vengeance from God, and the evildoer will certainly be punished. Our Lord himself has warned us to beware lest we scandalize or harm even children, for their angels see the face of God. A Dominican father told the writer that he himself had been the recipient of many favors from his angel guardian. During his childhood, his good Catholic mother instilled constantly into his mind a deep and trusting love for his angel. When fear and doubts assail him, he instinctively has recourse to his angelic friend. On one occasion, when a boy of 9, he was returning home at nightfall to his father's house. He had to traverse a forest, and his home was 5 miles distant. When darkness came on, he became afraid and hastened his steps, but his angel was with him. Suddenly, he felt a wish to sit down, and this without any apparent reason, for he was not at all tired, but rather desirous of getting home as quickly as possible. However, he knew not why he did sit down under a tree. Scarcely had he done so, when he heard heavy and hasty footsteps, and espied a man of forbidding aspect approaching. He hid himself as best he could, and the man passed on. Not many minutes after, he heard other footsteps, and saw a second man of equally repulsive appearance drawing near. Once more, he tried to avoid being seen, and happily escaped notice. When the two men were at a safe distance, he started at a run for home and told his father what had happened. Next morning, news reached the family that these two men had committed a horrible murder, and all recognized the interference of an angel in shielding their son from possibly a like fate. On a second occasion, Father Joseph, now advanced in years, was about to set out on a journey by train. Everything was ready for departure when he felt an unaccountable desire to defer the journey. He tried to shake the thought off, but finally yielded and remained at home. Hours after, news came that the train was derailed, with the result that 20 passengers were killed and several others wounded. Later on in life, he had a similar experience, ready to leave home on a distant journey. This time, in the company of some friends, he again, for no apparent reason, induced his friends to defer their departure. Once more, he and his friends learned that a dreadful accident happened to the train in which they had decided to travel, and 40 passengers were killed. The Beautiful Lantern. An English family had their country house on the edge of a great plain, or moor. From the windows of the house, the distant hills and forests could be easily seen. Their little boy became anxious to go and see these distant hills and trees, but his nurse told him it was not safe. One evening, when she was busily engaged, John availed himself of the opportunity, hastily put on his overcoat, and started for the hills. He walked until he was well nigh exhausted. Night set in, and rain fell in torrents, and little John lost his way. He was soon wet and cold and so tired that he sat down by the roadside, very frightened, not knowing what to do. Suddenly, to his great joy, a boy appeared carrying a lantern, such a beautiful lantern as John had never seen before. Running to meet the young man, he cried, "Oh, please, sir, will you show me how to get home? I've lost my way." The young man smiled sweetly and took him by the hand. John never felt so happy. He no longer felt cold or wet or frightened. He walked with the nice young man, admiring the wonderful lantern and chatting as they went along. Soon they saw a house with lights in the windows. It was John's house. How did they come so quickly? But lo, the young man had disappeared. John, delighted to be safe at home, ran up the steps and into the open hall and fell into his mother's arms. In answer to the eager inquiries of his parents, he told them all that had happened, how he got lost, and then saw the man with such a beautiful lantern, who took him by the hand and brought him home so quickly. And when his father asked, "But why did you not ask him to come in and see us? I should have liked to thank him and offer him some recompense." "Oh, father, when I looked for him, he was gone." How did he escape? A gentleman and his children were invited to a party in a friend's house. While the grown-ups were playing bridge and chatting in groups, the children romped about the house, amusing themselves as best they could. Some of them played at sliding down the banisters. They went up to the fourth floor, that's as high as they could go. One of the group lost his balance and was thrown over the rail. As a natural result, he should have fallen to the ground floor, a height of 60 feet, and been killed. Instead, he was in some strange way thrown to the next landing. No one could see how this happened. Stranger still, no trace of hurt or injury was found on the boy. It seemed clearly due to angelic intervention. And thus we come to the end of the little booklet, All About the Angels, by Father Paul O'Sullivan, O.P. A truly beautiful book, a book for all, young, old, priests and people, all about the angels. We trust and pray that these tapes have been helpful and inspiring and interesting for you. Please listen to them often and pray for those who made these tapes available to you. We request your help in letting others know that you can obtain copies of these tapes and others from your religious supply store or order direct from Patrick Henry, Route 2, Box 957, Safford, Arizona, 85546. Conclude this tape with a listing of Holy Family recordings available to you. books, music, and prayers on cassette tapes. All About the Angels, which you just heard, by Father Paul O'Sullivan, is order number 49. More and more people seem to be now interested in the angels. Father O'Sullivan does an excellent job informing us all about the angels. Those who hear this tape will certainly pray to the angels more and invoke their assistance frequently. Three tapes, order number 49. All for Jesus, order number 16. Having also read other books by Father Frederick William Faber, such as Bethlehem, The Foot of the Cross, The Precious Blood, Spiritual Conferences, The Blessed Sacrament, and others, I had this book of Father Faber's recorded first. It deals with the central truth underlying all Christian asceticism, that personal love for our Lord is not only the most necessary, but indeed the easiest means of achieving genuine sanctity. Imprimatur, 1956. Seven tapes. An Easy Way to Become a Saint, order number 46. Father Paul O'Sullivan explains the subject of this book very well. Two tapes. Catechism of the Council of Trent, order number 5. This catechism is unlike any other summary of Christian doctrine. It enjoys a unique authority among manuals. It was issued by the express command of the Ecumenical Council of Trent. It subsequently received the unqualified approval of many sovereign pontiffs. In addition, popes, councils, cardinals, bishops, and other very distinguished and learned ecclesiastics have said, among other things, that not since the days of the apostles has there been produced a single volume so complete and practical a summary of Christian doctrine as this catechism, and that after the sacred scriptures, there is no work that can be read with greater safety and profit. Cardinal Valerius, the friend of St. Charles Borromeo, wrote of the catechism, "This work contains all that is needful for the instruction of the faithful, and it is written with such order, clearness, and majesty that through it we seem to hear Holy Mother the Church herself, taught by the Holy Ghost, speaking to us." It was composed by order of the Fathers of Trent under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost and was published by the authority of the Vicar of Christ. Translated into English with notes by Father John McHugh and Father Charles Callan. Imprimatur, 1923, 17 tapes. The Catechism of the Council of Trent. Christ in His Mysteries, order number 25. The Sovereign Pontiff Benedict XV used Dom Mermion's conferences, to employ the Pope's own words, for his spiritual life. And speaking to Monsignor Septicchi, Archbishop of Lemberg, the Vicar of Christ said, pointing to one of the volumes, "Read that. It is the pure doctrine of the Church." Imprimatur, 1939, 12 tapes. Christ in His Mysteries. Counsels of Perfection for Christian Mothers, order number 12. Very Reverend P. Lejeune explains in very practical ways what real Christian perfection is. He goes through the various spiritual exercises and explains how to derive the most benefit from them. He addresses his book to Christian mothers, but it is very beneficial to all. Imprimatur, 1913, 3 tapes. Other Holy Family recordings include the Devotion of the Holy Rosary and the 5 Scapulars, order number 38. Father Michael Mueller may very well bring tears to your eyes with the stories related in this beautiful book as he writes about the Most Holy Rosary and the Scapulars. He tells us numerous things that many Catholics do not know about the Holy Rosary and Scapulars unless they've read this book. Another very good book for all to hear. Published 1876. 9 tapes. Encyclical Letters, Satis Cognitum, order number 50. This encyclical on unity by Pope Leo XIII is very important to be reviewed by everyone. A few of the many important doctrines taught include, hence the Church regarded as rebels and expelled from the ranks of its children, all who held beliefs on any point of doctrine different from its own. There can be nothing more dangerous than those heretics who admit nearly the whole series of doctrine, and yet by one word, as with a drop of poison, taint the real and simple faith taught by our Lord and handed down by apostolic tradition. For there may be or may arise some other heresies which are not set out in this work of ours, and if anyone holds to one single one of these, he is not a Catholic. There can be no just necessity for destroying the unity of the Church. Therefore, by the will of its founder, it is necessary that this Church should be one in all lands and at all times. To justify the existence of more than one Church, it would be necessary to go outside in this world and to create a new and unheard-of race of men. There is one God and one Christ, and His Church is one and the faith is one. Hence, the Church of Christ is one and the same forever. Agreement and union of minds is the necessary foundation of this perfect concord among men, from which concurrence of wills and similarity of action are the natural results. Therefore, in His divine wisdom, He ordained in His Church unity of faith, a virtue which is the first of those bonds which unite man to God, and from which we receive the name of the faithful. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. That is, as there is one Lord and one baptism, so should all Christians, without exception, have but one faith. And so the Apostle St. Paul not merely begs but entreats and implores Christians to be all of the same mind and to avoid differences of opinion. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all say the same thing, and that there be no dissensions among you, but that you be perfectly united in one mind and in one judgment. It is necessary, therefore, to bear in mind, namely, that nothing was conferred on the apostles apart from Peter, but that several things were conferred upon Peter aside from the apostles. From this it must be clearly understood that bishops are deprived of the right and power of ruling if they deliberately withdraw from Peter and his successors, because by this succession they are separated from the foundation on which the whole edifice must rest. They are consequently outside the edifice itself, and for this very reason they are separated from the fold, whose leader is the chief pastor. They are exiled from the kingdom, the keys of which were given by Christ to Peter alone. This from June 1896, one tape. The Enthronement of the Sacred Heart, Order Number 33. Jesus promised, I will bless every dwelling in which the image of my divine heart shall be exposed and honored. This book, written by Father Francis Larkin, is filled to the brim with information. It contains countless examples to demonstrate its practicality and to inspire confidence that the Sacred Heart of Jesus always keeps His word. Six tapes, Enthronement of the Sacred Heart. Father's Retreat, Order Number 35. Father gave this retreat for families, and he reminded us of some very important Catholic doctrine. Some of the subjects covered in a very excellent way include angels, sin, hell, heaven, faith, hope, charity, devotion to Jesus, Mary, and the saints. Father gives some of the sermons to the children and some of the sermons to the parents to tell them how to raise their children. The message on these tapes is very important for everyone to hear. Five tapes, Father's Retreat. Friends of the Cross, Order Number 1. St. Louis Mary de Montfort buried himself in an 8-day retreat meditating on the mystery of Calvary. On the last day, he wrote his letter that wages holy war on the evils, vices, pagan materialism, and secularism of the present day. St. Louis Mary gives us a panacea for these ills. One tape, Order Number 1, Friends of the Cross. God Within Us, Order Number 17. The most popular of all Father Raoul Plus's numerous books, and translated into a dozen languages, God Within Us explains in layman's language the ineffable mystery of God's presence within us through sanctifying grace and the indwelling of the Holy Trinity. It would be difficult to imagine anything in the supernatural life more concrete, more striking, than the mystery of God within us. It is this mystery which has been put forth with such lucidity and in so convincing a manner in this book. Imprimatur, 1924, 4 tapes. The Great Means of Salvation and Perfection. Order number 2. St. Alphonsus Liguori says, "This book, though small, has cost me a great deal of labor. I regard it as of extreme utility to all sorts of persons, and I unhesitatingly assert that among all spiritual treatises there is none, and there can be none, more necessary than that which treats on prayer as a means of obtaining eternal salvation. I do not think that I have written a more useful work than the present, in which I speak of prayer as a necessary and certain means of obtaining salvation, and all the graces that we require for that object. If it were in my power, I would distribute a copy of it to every Catholic in the world in order to show him the absolute necessity of prayer for salvation. Will you help distribute this book, now on tapes, to every Catholic?" Imprimatur, 1927, 11 tapes, The Great Means of Salvation and Perfection. How to be happy, how to be holy. Order number 41. Hear, dear friend, these tapes. You will pray as you've never prayed before. Father Paul O'Sullivan teaches Christians how to pray, how to derive immense benefits from prayer, how to enjoy the deep consolation of prayer. 4 tapes, number 41. Instrumental music, order number 4. You receive 212 Catholic hymns with organ music. They are the Latin and English hymns we heard before 1958. They begin with Advent, then Christmas, and on through the liturgical year, followed by hymns to Jesus, Mary, St. Joseph, the angels, holy souls, and other saints. 5 tapes, instrumental music. Instrumental music of Masses, order number 24. Gregorian, organ music for about 15 Masses, plus the Asperges Mei, Vidi Aquam, Libra Mei, In Paradisum, Gloria, Credo. 2 tapes. Introduction to the Devout Life, order number 21. Would that this book, the most perfect of its kind in the judgment of its contemporaries, as at one time it was in the hands of all, were now also read by all, so that when Christian piety might everywhere flourish again, and the Church of God might rejoice in seeing sanctity common among her children. Pope Pius XI. This book, by St. Francis de Sales, is a recognized masterpiece. It needs no review or commendation. It is a must for everyone who is seriously interested in the spiritual life. Review for Religious, Imprimatur, 1949, 9 tapes. Introduction to the Devout Life. Learn of Me, order number 48. Father John Kearney explains in such a clear, enlightening, and easily perceptible way very important knowledge we all need to know about self-seeking, prayer of petition, and how to become as a little child that we may enter into the kingdom of heaven, as well as many other subjects. 6 tapes, Learn of Me, order number 48. Letter of Father Damaris, order number 42. This time is coming when most Catholics may not have good, true priests to say the Mass and to administer the sacraments. This has happened before, and following is a letter to the faithful explaining their plight and how to overcome it. Father Damaris, professor of theology, missionary of St. Joseph, wrote the following at Lyon in 1801, translated from French by A. Drover. 1 tape, number 42, letter of Father Damaris. Life and Revelations of St. Gertrude, order number 26. From this title, we know what this book is about. Some of the revelations recorded here are often quoted by other saints and spiritual writers. Why not hear them all yourself? Published 1865, 14 tapes. Lives of the Saints, Order Number 3, is very informative, instructive, and interesting information on about 400 of our heavenly friends. They give us the example how to live on earth so that we will be with them for eternity. Imprimatur, 1887 and 1925, 11 tapes, Lives of the Saints. Mass Prayers in Latin with Gloria and Credo, Order Number 43. At the request of some who are not able to attend Holy Mass every week, the Mass Prayers from the Missal Romanum are here recorded to assist in praying Mass Prayers at home when one is not able to actually assist at Mass. Also included are important rubrics we should know. One tape. Mass Prayers in Latin with Credo but no Gloria, Order Number 44. This recording is about the same as number 43, except this tape will be used when purple vestments are worn, such as during Advent and Lent. One tape. My Daily Bread, Order Number 15, written by Father Anthony J. Payone, S.J. The work here presented is a summary of spiritual doctrine so simplified and arranged that everyone can come to a knowledge and a practice of the principles of the spiritual life. Written primarily for the layman, in the language of the layman, it will prove helpful to the priest and religious. 8 tapes, My Daily Bread. New May Devotions, Order Number 28. A very excellent, laudable, and superb book written by Reverend Father Augustine Worth on the Litany of the Blessed Virgin Mary. This book will increase our love, confidence, and devotion to Mary as it explains, expounds, and reveals the invocations of the Litany of Loreto. Imprimatur, 1882, 12 tapes. The Old Testament, Douay, Reims, Order Number 6. The dignity of the Scriptures is such that having for author God Himself, they contain His most exalted mysteries, designs, and works. We wish and desire that a greater number should undertake in a becoming manner the cause of the divine writings and attach themselves thereto with constancy, and above all, that those whom the grace of God has called to holy orders should daily apply themselves more strictly and zealously, as is most just, to read, meditate, and explain them. 48 tapes, Order Number 6. Our Greatest Treasure, the True Faith, Order Number 29. Father John Kearney explains in an exceptionally lucid, clear-minded, and rational way faith considered in itself and faith considered in its practical implications. Please hear these tapes if you want to know more about the Catholic faith, the obedience of a Catholic, the blessing of being a Catholic, the position of those outside the Church, how the faith may be lost, and what it means to live by faith. These tapes also instruct, teach, and educate us how to explain why I am a Catholic, and much more. 5 tapes. The Pillar and Ground of the Truth, Order Number 7, written in 1900 by Father Cox. This book is excellent to explain the Church, its idea, existence, authority, visibility, unity, holiness, Catholicity, apostolicity, infallibility, and indefectibility. Contains many quotes from Scripture. Only those who reject very much grace will not wish to be members of the true Church after hearing these tapes or reading the book. 4 tapes, Order Number 7. Other tapes available, books recorded on tape, are Prayer, the Key of Salvation, Radio Replies, Volume 1, 2, 3, Read Me or Rue It by Father Paul O'Sullivan, A Retreat with St. Therese, St. Philomena, Patroness for Our Times, Secret of Mary, The Secret of the Rosary, The 7 Last Words, Silence, Sanctity's Mother Tongue, The Spiritual Combat, Suffering Sanctified, the Sunday sermons of the Great Fathers, and many others are available on tape. Please write to Patrick Henry, Route 2, Box 957, Safford, Arizona, 85546.
That was my old address. The post office now wishes to use the grid system. Please send all correspondence to Patrick.